where it comes from, a political assembly that would get together, and the custom was, if there was a need for an assembly of legislatures, that a town crier would go through the town and call out certain ones to come to the amphitheater or to a meeting place and to meet as the assembly, and they would be called out for that special purpose. And they would be there to conduct the purpose for which they were called. And that's the word that Scripture uses to refer to the church as Jesus instituted it here in the beginning of Acts. It refers to an assembly of people who have been called out. And called out of what? Called to what? We're going to be answering those kind of questions as we go through the book of Acts together. You see there on the screen that word, ecclesia, and then underneath it are those questions. Who, what, when, where, and why. We're going to seek to answer at least one or two of those questions each week as we go through the book of Acts. I would encourage you to spend some time each week before we come together on Sunday and read the next chapter. We're going to do one chapter a week. Now, that's a lot. And we're going to skip over some things. There are 28 chapters, and if we break it down any more than one chapter a week, it's going to take a lot longer to get through it all. And so we're going to go through one chapter at a time so you can read ahead knowing next week we'll be in chapter 2 and week 3, chapter 3, and so on. But we're going to go through this. This is our theme verse. It comes from Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. This is our theme verse for our study of the book of Acts. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Acts 1:8. We're going to say that together every Sunday. So let's start that right now this morning. Say that with me if you can see it, or if you have it there in your Bible, want to follow along that way. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That word, ecclesia, occurs 118 times in the New Testament. 20% of those are in the book of Acts. It occurs 24 times in the book of Acts, 21 times in 1 Corinthians, 19 times in Revelation, and then less than 10 times in the other books in the New Testament. And so Acts really concentrates. That's the real theme. That's the purpose. The question of the book of Acts is, what is this new assembly? What is this new group called the church? Because that was a brand new thing. The church didn't exist in the Old Testament. It didn't need to. But it all started after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended back into heaven. So we're going to spend some time going through it together. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we read together from Acts chapter 1. Reading from Acts chapter 1, you can follow along there on the screen if you don't have a copy of God's Word with you. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he had said, "You have heard from me. For John surely baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now when he had spoken of these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, altogether the number of names was about 120, and said, "Men and brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased the field with the wages of his iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it was written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Therefore, these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning we pray that as we study this first chapter together, Lord, that you would remind us of the reason and the purpose of the church. Father, may we be challenged by you today as we examine your word and we examine the command that Christ gave to us. Father, I pray that it would not only challenge but also direct us as we move forward together. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want you to be seated. I want you to ask this morning, how would your life be different were it not for the church? I don't mean Petty Park Baptist Church. I mean for church in general. For the fact that Jesus instituted a fellowship of believers. If that weren't here, if the gospel were here, and you heard the gospel and you responded to the gospel, you have the Bible, you know who Jesus was, but there was no church, how would life be different? Maybe another question that we need to ask is specifically to this church, how would this church be different if you weren't here? How does it fit together? How do we fit together who we are in Christ? Remember, we took the first part of last year and spent several months in the book of Ephesians and talked about who we are in Christ, who Christ has made us to be. Remember, we said we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We talked about the fact that we were lost sinners. The Bible says that without Christ, we are God's enemy. But although we were God's enemy in sin, God sent Christ to come and to redeem us out of a lifestyle of sin and to give us a new being, to be a new person, to be a new creation, and to give us a new direction and a new purpose and a new focus in life. How do we take that and how do we fit that together with what Acts teaches us about the church? See, if you take either of those two things away from the other, it weakens what Christ has done in establishing the church. And so we're going to look together this morning. We're going to answer this morning all five of those. We won't do this every week. This morning we're going to answer all five of these questions. The first question we're going to answer is the question of when. Verse 8, Jesus gave the promise and the instructions to his disciples and said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." The answer to when is when the Holy Spirit moves. The disciples had a problem. They had been looking for an earthly king. What they wanted, what the Jewish people wanted, was the kingdom of Israel to stand strong. And they wanted an earthly king that would come and sit as a mighty warrior on a throne and lead them and restore the nation of Israel to its glory and its power and its strength and its position in the world. And so they asked Jesus the question and said, "Jesus, is this the time when you do that?" And Jesus said, "Don't worry about it." So don't worry about the timing that the Father has set. Your duty is to go back and to wait. This was a brand new thing. This had never happened before. The Holy Spirit was going to come upon them in a way that it never had before. previous to this, the Holy Spirit would come and it would go. And the Holy Spirit would be with somebody for a while and it would leave. God's presence, His presence among the people was in the temple. The Shekinah glory of God and the holiest of holies in the temple. That's where God was. But that was all about to change because the Holy Spirit was coming and the Holy Spirit was going to be present with each and every believer. They didn't have to go to the temple anymore. The Holy Spirit was going to go and be with them. But they were to wait. They were to wait until that day when the Holy Spirit came. It was a prerequisite to the church. It was a requirement. But the Holy Spirit represented their power. See, the reason Jesus told them to wait was because they couldn't do anything without the Holy Spirit. It wasn't about their knowledge. It wasn't about their experiences. It wasn't about their convictions, their beliefs. Those things were helpful, but they weren't the core. The core was the presence of God's Spirit. Was the power that God's Spirit would bring. And so Jesus said to them, you just go back and wait because they're confused. They've been following Jesus for 3 years. And they have followed Him all over the place. And they have seen all manner of things. And they depended on Him. They trusted Him. Remember, He chose them. And they followed. And now He was leaving. And so in their mind are all these questions. What do we do? Where do we go? How do we survive? Jesus isn't here anymore. And Jesus' answer was, go wait. Wait until the Holy Spirit comes. And when He does, then Acts 1:8 said, when the Holy Spirit comes, these are the things that you're to do. So number two, the second question this morning, what? Verse 8 goes on then and says that we're to be witnesses. It said to the disciples when the Holy Spirit came, they would be witnesses unto Christ. And He gave them a geographic area and told them where that was. We'll talk about that in a minute. But the important thing was, He said, they're to be witnesses. A witness is somebody who tells what they know. A witness is somebody who shares their first-hand experiences. We get worried in the church sometimes about that word witnessing and, well, I don't know how to do it and I don't know what to say and I don't know everything. Jesus didn't tell us to do anything but tell what we've seen and what we've heard and what we know, our first-hand experience. Peter and John did that later here in the book of Acts. They were told to quit talking about Jesus and they said, wait a second, we can't stop. We can't but tell of the things that we've seen and we've heard. That was all they knew. They didn't have the New Testament. We read the whole New Testament and think we have to have all this figured out. We have to have all the answers in place or we can't tell anybody else about Jesus. They didn't have any of that. They still had a lot more questions than they did answers. All they knew is that Jesus told them that number one, the Holy Spirit was coming, and number two, when the Holy Spirit got there, they were to go and tell what they knew. And they did. And as we'll see next week, immediately, it makes a huge difference. And so the question of when the Holy Spirit moves, the question of what, we are to be witnesses unto Jesus. We are to share of what we know, what we've seen, what we've heard, our first-hand experiences. Number three, the question of where. And so as verse 8 goes on, then it says, in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. We read that today. And we understand that that means that the church is to be involved in ministry locally, and regionally, nationally, internationally. Because that's what it meant for them. Jerusalem was a city. Judea was the area, the region. The nation of Israel was divided, and Judea was the southern kingdom, the southern part. Samaria were their neighbors. Those were the ones that they really didn't like. And then the end of the earth. And so as we think about what Jesus is basically saying to them is, this message that you have to share, this witness that you have to give, you're to share it and give it and take it as far around the globe as you possibly can. Now understand that they lived in a day when they couldn't get very far. The only way to get very far was to walk. Or ride a camel, or take a ship. We hear that message today and we think to ourselves, I don't know how far I can go. I don't know how far I can be involved in ministry. And yet we live in a time and a day when we have the internet and cable TV and the radio and mass transportation. You can get from here halfway around the world in less than a day. It would have taken those in Jesus' day weeks, if not months, to go a great distance. And yet, those are the ones to whom Jesus gave that very command. That you are to be witnesses unto me, Jesus said, in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And if it was applicable to them, and Jesus instructed it to them, how much more must he expect the same thing of us today when we do have the conveniences and the ability to go farther, quicker, and to communicate information better than ever has been done before in the history of humanity. It's been said that the amount of information in the world doubles. I forget how quickly it does, but I want to say it's a year or less. But the amount of information in the world doubles. You know, some of our folks get together for fellowship once in a while and play Trivial Pursuit. And they'll kind of joke with each other that, well, you should know the answer to that question because you lived it. And you know, we think about sometimes the fact that as children grow up, they have to learn more history than their parents did. Who learn more history than the grandparents did. Because what was current event for the grandparents is now history for the grandchild, and so there's even more to learn. And we think about that, and you think about how much information there is, and yet, you can get on the computer today and you can find information about anything you want to anywhere in the world. We live in a day and time that as a church, pray for those that we've supported. Because that's doing our part. That's being involved in the ministry, in the mission, the work that God is about around the world. Verses 9 through 11, the question of why. And the answer is because Jesus isn't here. Jesus was all that they needed. They had everything that they needed in Him. They had a question? Jesus could answer it. They got out of line? Jesus would correct them. They needed to know something new? Jesus would teach them. They got hungry? Jesus would take some fish and loaves and make enough food for everybody. Their needs were met. There was no need that went unmet when Jesus was there. In fact, you remember the story, the Pharisees and others ridiculed Jesus' disciples for picking wheat to eat on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, wait a second, they don't need to observe the Sabbath, they don't need to mourn, they don't need to do anything like that because I'm here with them. And Jesus' point was, there are certain things that were required because of God's presence wasn't there, and there were certain things that were required to remind us of God's presence, but Jesus said, right then at that point, they didn't need to worry about those things because He was there. But Jesus, as He left, to ascend back into heaven, left His disciples with certain instructions. And there were certain things that they were to do, and we're going to see those things as we go through the study together. We need worship. We need worship. We need time that is set aside for the sole purpose of spending time with God. We need fellowship. We need one another. We need the benefit, the blessing of having each other. We need prayer. We need to spend time with God. We need to talk to Him. We need to make ourselves available to Him. We need to make ourselves right before Him. Well, why do we do those things? Why does the church do those things? Because Jesus isn't here. His spirit is here. But that's only a part. That's not the whole of Jesus. It doesn't mean there's any less power. It doesn't mean it's any less authoritative. But what it means is that we're going to struggle with sin. We're going to struggle with temptation. We're going to struggle with distractions and human emotions and those things that would hold us back or take us away from where God wants us to be. And so God has given to us certain things that we're to do to make up for that and to keep ourselves in tune with His Spirit, to keep ourselves sensitive and pure and right before Him. And we do those things, why? Because Jesus has ascended back into heaven. Do you know that when Jesus comes again, the church will no longer exist? Have you ever thought about that? You ever thought about that? The church will no longer exist. Why? It won't need to. We get to heaven, we won't need church. We'll have God. We'll have Christ. We don't think about that all the time, do we? Church is temporary. Church is a solution to the problem until Jesus comes back. And so Jesus said to His disciples as He was preparing to ascend into heaven, go, wait for the Holy Spirit and do those things that I've commanded you. Be a witness unto me. And He left. Jesus not being here also reminds us that we need to continue the work that He started. See, the church isn't just about us. The church isn't just about filling the need in our life. The church is about getting on mission with what God is doing all around the world. About continuing that work that Jesus started during His ministry on earth. Jesus picked out 12 men, invested Himself in them, and then when He ascended, He sent them out. And one of the 12 wasn't there, and they quickly fixed that, and they quickly chose one to take His place. Matthias was chosen. But they were chosen and sent to continue that work that Jesus began. You see, God is at work. It's not that God is sitting back somewhere sending us out to go and do something on our own. It's that God is actively at work around the world and God is inviting us to join Him in what He's doing. God is inviting us to join Him in the work that He is doing in changing lives and touching people with the truth of the gospel of Christ. That's why we're here. Why we do the things that we do. Fifth question this morning is who? Verses 13 and 14. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. And then later, Scripture tells us that all together it numbered 120. See, we typically read this, and what comes to mind right away is the 12. Or really, at this point, the 11 that were left. I say, well, those were Jesus' disciples. Those were the ones that He taught. Those were the ones that He chose to be in His inner circle, the closest to Him. But according to Scripture, there were 120 there. There were 120 that had been praying, or excuse me, that had been following Him and with Him throughout His ministry and learning from Him. Because when it came time to replace Judas, the question was raised, who shall take his place? And Peter proposed that it be someone that had been with them from the beginning and had seen and heard everything that Jesus had done in His ministry. And they proposed two men, Barsabbas and Matthias. And so what that means is that throughout all of Jesus' ministry, there were at least two others there in addition to the 12. And then it gives us that full number of 120. These were people that had been following Christ. They followed Him. Wherever He went, they went. Wherever He taught, they listened. Whatever direction He gave, they heeded. and they watched and they learned. And it was those that Jesus sent to wait for the Spirit to come. See, the who of the church is the followers of Christ. To be a Christian means to follow Christ. It means to be like Christ. You can't be like somebody you don't know anything about. You can't be like somebody that you're not learning from. You know, children grow up and often reflect their parents in attitude or in interest, mannerisms, those kind of things. Why? Because they've been around their parents enough, they've learned those things. And when Jesus first started His ministry, He went around and chose 12 men, and He said to them, come, follow Me. I want you to be My disciple. And they left everything, and they followed Him everywhere He went. And then when it came time for Him to ascend into heaven, He took that group that had been following Him, and He sent them off to pray and to wait for the Holy Spirit. He never said, it's over, it's done. He never said that. He never said, don't follow Me anymore. In fact, what He said earlier in other scriptures is, I'll send in My place one who will come alongside you. And Jesus wanted them to understand that they're following Him. And His ministry wasn't stopping. It was continuing. Things were just going to change a little bit. But they were still His followers. They were still learning from Him. They were still seeking after Him. See, that's what it means to be a believer. That's what it means to be a Christian, to be like Christ. Is to be a follower of Christ. To be a pupil, a student of Christ. And that's a lifelong process. That's a day-by-day process. Peter was obviously the most outspoken of the apostles. Peter was the one that tried to rebuke Jesus at one point and got rebuked himself because of it. Peter had his good days and bad days. His relationship with Christ was hindered at one point, and they got back together and patched things up. Peter didn't have it all figured out. Peter was still learning. It was a lifelong experience. And as you search out the lives of these two in the book of Acts, you see that they kept learning. They kept having new and fresh experiences with Christ. It always amazed me when I was in high school. The freshman and sophomore, you'd see seniors who had graduated the year before come back one day and come into the classroom and visit with a teacher that had meant a lot to them while they were a student. And they'd come back and they'd visit with that teacher and tell them where they were at, were they going to college, what they were studying, or where they were working, what they were doing with their life, because they wanted to get back to that teacher who had made an impact in their life. Imagine that's how the disciples felt when Jesus ascended into heaven. They didn't say, Jesus is gone. He's taught us everything we need to know. Now we're going to go do it. They stood there. Literally, they stood there staring up at the cloud going, now what? Until two angels came and said, wait a second. You go back to Jerusalem and wait. Jesus will be back someday. You ever left the house and left your dog at home? Heard the dog barking as you drive away? Run out the door and left the kids at home, one of the kids at home, heard them crying as you walked away and left, wishing you'd come back, wishing you'd stay home. And that's what the disciples were doing. They were looking at heaven saying, Jesus, where'd you go? They never said, we're done. They never said, we've learned it all. They said, Jesus, we want you back. We still need you. Because following Christ is a lifelong pursuit. We talk sometimes about Abraham, and the New Testament loves Abraham for his faith, and rightly so. But, hey, Abraham was still learning. The whole situation with his son Isaac and Mount Moriah and the sacrifice wasn't because Abraham had it all figured out. It's because Abraham was faithfully following God and he was still learning things along the way. And so the question of who was the followers of Christ. And Jesus commanded his followers to take up their cross daily. In other words, daily to do whatever is necessary, endure whatever cost is necessary to follow him. Let me ask you, what does it cost you to follow Christ? What does it cost you to follow Christ? What inconvenience is there? What challenge is there? What problem does that present in your life to faithfully follow Christ? Faithfully follow His Word and to seek after Him. Can I tell you that in the history of the church, in the New Testament, in the history of the church up until recent centuries, it's always cost a great deal to follow Christ. Can I tell you that around the world today, it's costing our brothers and sisters in Christ a great deal to follow Him? The church is growing faster today in China than it is in America. And I promise you, it costs more. It's harder for a Christ follower to follow Him faithfully in China than it is in America. You see, and Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. He said it's not going to be easy. A few weeks ago, we talked about where Jesus said to His disciples, the world will hate you for it hated me first. What does it cost you to follow Christ? What would you be willing to give up out of faithfulness to Christ? Now that question hurts a little bit. That bothers us a little bit. Because then we start wondering what God's going to call us to give up if we want to be faithful to Him. But do you know that He's never called anybody that He didn't ask to give up something to follow Him? Ecclesia. The ones who are called out. The ones who are called out of the crowd, out of the world, out of the rest, and called apart for something special. They are set apart and given a specific task to do. They are personally called out and set apart for a responsibility, for a time, with an expectation. And that's the word, that's the image that the Scriptures use to talk about the church. Ones who are chosen, who are called out, who are set apart and given a task to do. And over the next several months, we're going to keep asking these questions. When? What? Where? Why? Who? What is the church? Where? Who is the church? Why is the church? What about ministry? What about the gospel? What about being witnesses unto Christ? What is that? Where is that? Why is that? We're going to keep asking those questions. Because as you see, Jesus, the church started when Jesus said, go and wait for the Holy Spirit. And they went and they had a 10-day prayer meeting while they waited. That's what the church was. A fellowship of people who had been called out for and given a purpose, and they got together and prayed and spent some time with the Lord and waited for His direction that they could follow it. And everything else grew from there. Now we do church today differently than the New Testament. And those things are okay. Those things are necessary sometimes. It's necessary for us to have a building. It's necessary for us to have meetings once in a while to talk about our money and how it's spent and where it's spent. It's necessary for us to have a schedule and to meet at the same time because in our culture, it wouldn't work very well if we met at different times. We do some of those things, but the problem comes when we do those things and we forget why. And we forget the what. And we forget the when. We forget the how. And we forget all those things that originally were the reason for the church. Sometimes we get too caught up and too focused on the organization and the way we're going to do it all, and we forget the purpose of it all. The purpose here was simple. Jesus started a ministry. When he ascended back into heaven, he left the ministry in the hands of those he left behind. And he sent them to wait for the Spirit. What does church mean to you? What is the church to you? Why is the church important in your life? How would your life be different if there was no such thing as church? How would this church be different if you weren't a part of it? See, both the answer to both of those questions should be something would be missing, something would be lacking, something would be less than what it is, or less than what it should be, could be. We should not be able to answer either one of those questions by saying, oh, I'm not sure anything would be different. No, there was a purpose to it. And the purpose was fulfilling the mission. Jesus said, for you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in all of Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You shall be witnesses. You shall continue my ministry, Jesus said, right here in this city, in this country, to your neighbors, and around the world. You are to take this gospel and take it as far as you can get it, to the ends of the earth, that all the world may know the Messiah has come, that forgiveness is here, the kingdom of God is at hand, and Christ is calling us out to follow Him, to leave the world behind, and to follow Him faithfully as He calls us and leads us and guides us, knowing that in the end, we will achieve the mission that He set for us. But that has to be the goal. That has to be the purpose. Why do we do the things we do? Because Christ has called us out and called us to them. So what is church to you? What does it mean in your life to be a part of it? How do you answer those questions? I challenge you this morning as we pray and as we sing, ask God about that. Maybe there's something there that you need to, maybe there's an attitude that you need to change. Maybe a commitment that you need to make with Christ. Maybe He's calling you to follow Him in a certain way and you're struggling with that and you need to surrender to that. Whatever your need is, would you just seek out God this morning? Seek His direction, His leading? What does church mean in your life? Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for our time to study Your Word. Father, we thank You that You have called us out, that You have set us apart. And Father, we are humbled by the fact that we get to take part in the ministry and the work that You're doing all around the world. Father, I pray that we wouldn't lose sight of that right here in our own church. Father, I pray that we would keep our eyes fixed on the prize, the upward calling of Christ. That we could have purpose and meaning in everything that we do, everything that we say. Lord, may You lead us to be faithful to You in fulfilling that challenge that You gave so many years ago. May we be faithful in following it today. Lord, teach us, show us as we respond to You today. In Jesus' name, amen.